scripture reading for this morning. Begin first in the Old Testament, reading from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And we'll read the whole chapter. Hear now the word of our God. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionot. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Turn now with me to our New Testament reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll read verses 31 through 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us come before our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon this word. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word from both the prophet Habakkuk and the apostle Paul. And may you write these words upon our hearts, that we would meditate on them and treasure them. And may we live according to your gracious word. Please be with your servant as he speaks. May you give him clarity of heart and mind to communicate your word of truth to us. And open our ears to receive you speak. Speak, O Lord, for your children have gathered to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine this setting. You are sitting at home, enjoying a nice cup of lemonade, maybe on your porch, or watching a game on the TV. But then you find out the next day that a foreign army is about to invade your home. Invader from another land. Your entire neighborhood is surrounded by these troops, by these soldiers that will do anything in their power to get what they want. And there's no escape. You know what this means. Your house may be destroyed. All your possessions, cars, everything taken away. Family separated, sold into slavery. And you languishing in a prison, your body failing, and your mind to go insane. Terrible, terrible, terrible things that come to us in such an invasion. And when we think about these things, it is right for us to tremble, right for us to be afraid, to recognize how disastrous such a scenario would be. And in such a situation, how can we rejoice? How can we be glad in the Lord? This is the concern that Habakkuk the prophet faced in his day. As he saw the Babylonians, the Chaldean invaders coming to Jerusalem, God's people had sinned against his covenant. Habakkuk complains at the beginning of his book. He writes of injustice in the streets. The leaders of Judah have transgressed your law. Lord, will you do something about this? And what does God say in chapter 1, verse 5? I will do a work in your days, which you will not believe though someone were to tell you. And what is that work? The Chaldean invaders will come and judge my people. But Habakkuk's response to that is, Lord, I don't like it. Why would you send these wicked people to persecute your people? Why, O Lord? Please, do you have an answer? And the Lord responds to Habakkuk's concern. My people who have sinned shall be judged, and so will Babylon. Proud nations shall fall before me, but those accounted righteous in my sight shall live by faith. Chapter 2, verse 4. Given that response from the Lord, this is Habakkuk's reply, his final reply. And this prayer of Habakkuk is something that he not only prays for himself, he leads all God's people to pray this prayer together. And so as we come this morning, let us remember that as Habakkuk prays this prayer, he does not despair, but rather rejoices with hope. He rejoices while trembling at the disaster that will come. And so he writes a prayer of hope for all God's people in every age. And our theme this morning is as follows. Even in distress, true believers will rejoice in God's salvation through Christ. Even in distress, true believers will rejoice in God's salvation through Christ. And we'll consider this in 3 points. The first one is salvation requested. Second, salvation accomplished. And then third, salvation enjoyed. Let us consider the first, salvation requested. In verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionot. This musical notation is a call. It's a call to the congregation of God's people that this is a song we will sing together, a prayer we shall pray together. Habakkuk the prophet is instructing God's people, this is what we shall pray for and seek the Lord's help as we see this disaster coming. And then he opens in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk says, I have heard. He has pondered what God has said in the first two chapters of Habakkuk. It is distressing. It is terrifying, this judgment of God that is going to fall upon Judah for her sins. This judgment from Babylonian invaders. And he is afraid. He trembles at God's work, the work that God says he will do. Yes, the proud enemies shall fall, and the righteous shall live by faith. He does know that this is true. And in summary, we could summarize this second verse in one sentence. Lord, let thy will be done. And here Habakkuk prays, he asks for three things. First, he asks for revival. Revive thy work, O Lord, in the midst of the years. Give us life, for we are in despair. We have no hope unless you give us that hope. We face exile. We face captivity. We face the sword and famine and peril. Lord, give us life, because we are as good as dead. But it's also a request that recognizing our true spiritual condition, that apart from God's work of grace, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Apart from God's Spirit, we cannot receive God or love him. All we do is oppose our fist and say, I am number one. My might and strength is my God, as the Babylonians declared. But we must recognize we are dead. We need him to revive us, to give us strength day by day. The second thing that Habakkuk requests is wisdom, knowledge. He confesses that you must make known to us in the midst of the years. In short, we are fools. We don't understand. We don't know your ways, O Lord, as we ought to. We don't understand. Please help us to understand, because it doesn't make sense to us. Illumine our minds by your Spirit. And then the final one is the culminating request. In wrath, remember mercy. Or in trembling, remember compassion. We are sinners. It's the same request that the publican prays in Jesus' parable. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there the prophet is teaching us to say, we must pray this prayer. In wrath, remember mercy, O Lord. For we deserve your judgment. Please remember the mercies that you have promised to our fathers day after day in your word. We hold on to them with hope. Be with us as we face this coming disaster. And so for us too, we must recognize the greatness of our sin and misery in order to know how greatly we've been redeemed from our sins and misery. We must trust him and him alone for mercy and forgiveness, for righteousness, salvation, and resurrection glory. He must give it to us. Because even though Habakkuk faced exile, we face a far worse fate if we do not trust in Jesus Christ, hell forever. Far worse than any foreign invasion. But that is what we must seek the Lord for, help. Only he can give us that salvation. Hence, salvation requested. Only God can give what he commands, to believe and trust in him. And now in our second point, Habakkuk turns to God. He looks in anticipation for God's salvation accomplished. In verses 3 through 15, what Habakkuk describes is referred in theological terms as a theophany, a visible manifestation of God coming into history to rescue and redeem his people. It is a glorious vision that we see, but also a frightening one. For the sake of time, we won't go through all the details of these verses because there is a lot there. But something to keep for your orientation is the major theme of this vision is God as the divine warrior, the divine conqueror coming to rescue. Much of the language and imagery that Habakkuk uses in this prayer comes from Moses' song at the Red Sea in Exodus 15, Moses' prayer of blessing in Deuteronomy 33, Deborah's song of victory in Judges 5, and David's Psalms 18 and 68 in particular. And many other sources, Habakkuk is drawing inspiration by the Spirit from earlier history of God redeeming his people in the past to give a portrait for God's future deliverance to come. As one commentator puts it, the theme of this passage, the Lord has come, and the Lord will come again. That's the focus here. It is a new exodus that we anticipate. A new exit, he calls upon God to bring about this. In verses 3 through 7, the focus is on God's approach. God is approaching the land of Israel to exercise judgment. When it speaks of him coming from Teman and Mount Paran, these are locations on the route from Sinai to the Promised Land. As God led his people through the wilderness to conquer the Canaanites and bring judgment, so God is coming through the wilderness for judgment once again. He is coming. He comes in glory, might, and power. Young people, what do you remember about Mount Sinai? This mountain that God appeared to the children of Israel and gave and recited what we just confessed earlier, the Ten Commandments. What did the people see when God spoke? What did they see on the mountain? What kind of phenomena from nature did he see? Or did they see? Lightning, thunder, clouds, darkness, fire, and glorious light. Habakkuk is drawing imagery from that Sinai event to portray God's coming in power. And the people then trembled in fear at God's presence and said, Moses, we don't want to hear God. Go up to him and speak with him for us. But don't let God speak to us lest we die. It is a trembling sight to see the Lord come in his awesome might and power if we don't look to him for salvation. He comes and approaches. The statement in verse 4 when it speaks of he had horns coming out of his hands, horns as like rays of light. Some translators even think that it might be lightning bolts coming out of his hand, as it were. There is great power and splendor in his hand. The word for hand in Hebrew also can mean power. And so God is exercising his power to judge. And yet it's hidden. It's not the full manifestation of his might. There is still more to his awesomeness. He is more glorious than the sun. And what follows him are pestilences, burning coals that go forth at his feet. What image is Habakkuk portraying here? The plagues in Egypt. Remember the plagues that came and decimated the Egyptians? The hailstones and fire that fell from heaven? And the boils that afflicted the people? Those plagues are under God's control. and he brings them along for judgment. And in verse 6, he stands and measures the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And that word, drove asunder, literally, it gives the imagery of the nations are like grasshoppers. Bugs that are jumping in startled fear at an incoming intruder. Right? When you're walking on the fields in the dry summer heat and you see these grasshoppers, they jump up in fright because they want to get away from you. Well, that's what these nations are doing. Even proud Babylon is running away in fear. And even creation itself is undone. The mountains are scattered, the hills are bowed down, and yet God's ways are everlasting. His ways are eternal. He remains the unchangeable God forever. And then in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. As God's power and glory passed by, even the desert tribes who live along this route to Canaan, they're afraid. They're startled. Their tents are blown away as by a whirlwind, by the storm of God's fury. God is approaching in judgment. And then verses 8 through 15 focus specifically on God who arrives on the scene. And this time Habakkuk is not speaking about God, but speaking to God. He addresses him personally. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Think of the imagery here. Where else did rivers and seas express fear at God's presence? The Nile was turned to blood. The Jordan was parted when Joshua and the Israelites entered Canaan. And the Red Sea was parted and destroyed Pharaoh's hosts, but Israel passed through safely. The sea trembles and cannot stand before God in his power. And that imagery of horses and chariots refers to his divine army. The angels of God are tens of thousands. He has come into his sanctuary. Earlier in Habakkuk 1, God describes the incoming invaders of the Chaldeans and describes their horses as being fiercer than leopards, wolves, and eagles, coming to devour people. But before God, those are just animals. But God's army is far greater than any foreign invader. Remember the story of Elisha, the prophet, in 2 Kings 6. The Syrian invaders were coming to take Elisha, the prophet, captive. And the servant of Elisha looks out over the hills and sees these Syrians coming and says, "Elisha, the armies of the Syrians have come for us." What did Elijah say? "Those who are for us are more than those against us." And so the prophet prays and says, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see." And what does the servant see? Chariots of fire that strike the Syrian army with blindness. God's army is far more powerful than any human force, or even demonic force, for that matter. His quiver is empty. He puts his arrows in the bow. Mountains are split as though with flash floods. Remember, think of the imagery of the storm cloud coming through. As the waters fall, even mountains are split. Wadis are formed and the rivers and flash floods come down and wipe everything clean. The overflowing of the water passes by. The rainstorms bring their floods. Even the language of the deep uttering its voice. This harkens back, of course, to the great judgment of the flood. When the fountains of the great deep were broken up and rose up to wipe away the mountains. And then the high point of this is verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Young people, let me ask you this. What event in Joshua's day does this remind you of? You remember when the sun stood still at Ayalon and the moon did not move for a day so that God would give victory to Israel against the Canaanites? So here, the sun and the moon stand still. The stars and the galaxies and the cosmos freeze in their tracks and stand frightened before God. All of creation makes way for God as he approaches. But keep this in mind. The creation is not the object of God's wrath. His object is the wicked nations. As he says in verse 12, "Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger." Using the imagery of threshing, like ox treading down the grain in order to grind it to powder. So God and his chariots of fire are coming to grind the nations to powder. All of God's enemies will be undone by his judgments. Now, for God's people, to see this vision coming is a frightening thing. Who can stand before the might of the Holy One? But also, Habakkuk instructs us that God's purpose, while it is to judge his enemies, it is far greater than that. And verse 13 gives us the reason. Why does God come? "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." It's for salvation that he comes. Not to save whoever is born an Israelite, but those back in chapter 2, verse 4, the just who live by faith. Those who are accounted righteous before God, that he has forgiven, that he has come to save and redeem. These are the people that God will save. He will come for them to deliver them from all their enemies. But also, it is also by that salvation comes by means of an anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. In many ways, with regards to Babylon, there is an element in which this prophecy was fulfilled 70 years later. Isaiah the prophet speaks of another anointed one. His name was Cyrus, the great Persian king. And God used Cyrus to judge the king of Babylon and lay down his reign and power. Babylon was destroyed under the Persian might. And under Cyrus's decree, God's people returned to the land. They were restored. But Habakkuk is speaking of someone far greater than even Cyrus himself. That anointed one, that Messiah, is none other than the Son of David, the anointed one of the Lord who will come. Not those sons of Josiah, not Jehoiakim, not Jehoiachin, not Zedekiah. Those were wicked kings. They got what they deserved. What we expect is a future king. And we know it to be our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who accomplishes God's salvation for us. He is the one who appears to redeem and rescue his people. Recall in this verse, this marvelous statement, "Thou woundest the head of the house of wickedness." What does this verse remind you of, brothers and sisters? Genesis 3:15, the first gospel word. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Habakkuk is echoing that first gospel. The anointed one will defeat the head of the nations. Babylon is just a pawn in the hand of Satan. Satan is the one who rules over the nations and deceives them with his lies. But even Jesus will come to crush Satan's head. And he did come and give the mortal blow at Calvary when he died on the cross. He defeated Satan, sin, and death itself by dying and rising again on the third day. He has conquered sin and death forever. And he will come again to bring that final victory for all God's people. Jesus has come and he is coming. He is our Lord and King. And though the nations are described in verse 14 as coming through to try to scatter God's people, they rejoice as if to devour the poor secretly. What does verse 15 say? Thou, O Lord, didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. The water is subdued. The sea, of course, is often an imagery of chaos and of wickedness, churning in rebellion against the Lord. But God, in his power, tramples them underfoot. He is the one who comes to judge his enemies and rescue his people. This is the God through whom salvation is accomplished. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. It's only in the Lord Jesus that we find forgiveness of sins. The concern that Paul addresses in Romans 8, who shall lay a charge? Who shall condemn? Well, who's the condemner? Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, who hounds us day and night saying, oh, you're not a believer. God will never love you. You failed him. You're going to hell. You're going to join me along. But Jesus crushes the serpent's head. What does Paul say in Romans? God justifies. God declares us righteous in his sight. Who condemns? No one. Because Christ Jesus died. More than that, is risen from the dead, who is ascended to the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us, who prays for us, and will never let us go. His salvation has been accomplished, and it will be consummated when he comes again. And now as we turn to our final point, we consider, how does it apply in salvation enjoyed? In verse 16, Habakkuk says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Brothers and sisters, trembling is an appropriate response to worship God. We must fear the Lord, and it is right to begin that fear with a terror of his judgments. But we must never dwell there. Habakkuk moves from terror and trembling to faith. Because we notice what he says there, that I might rest, that I might have peace. And Habakkuk does find rest because he remembers God's promise. Though all this calamity will come upon us, the just shall live by faith. He remembers that promise and holds on. Even when the invaders come and decimate our homes, I will rest in him. Which then builds up towards his famous declaration in verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. To put it in modern terms, though inflation goes through the roof, and the value of the dollar plummets, though the stock market crashes, and the supply chains are ended, though the bread lines for the grocery stores be miles long while we wait for our daily rations, like those in Venezuela, even then, we can and will rejoice in the Lord because Jesus has come. Our salvation is secure in him. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our salvation stands secure, though everything else around us falls apart. That's the hope that we have. But then the question is, where can we get that hope? Where can we find the strength to say, I will rejoice, though all these circumstances? Habakkuk gives the answer in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Where does the strength come from to rejoice while trembling? It comes from God himself. He is my strength. And it is telling that Habakkuk is echoing a statement from the Song of Moses at the Red Sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my salvation. He is remembering that victory and saying, God is the one who gives me strength. The author of the hymn that we are about to sing in a few moments, William Cooper, he was a man who experienced much trembling throughout his life. He was a man whose mother passed away when he was just a child. His father often neglected him. He was bullied by a schoolmate. And for the rest of his entire life, he had bouts of depression, periods of sadness and sorrow, where he even doubted his own salvation. Even to his dying day, he wrestled with this. And yet, in those seasons of respite, he wrote beautiful hymns like the one we are about to sing, where he says, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sleeps. And the final line of that hymn is the most telling, where he paraphrases Habakkuk chapter 3. Though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear, though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abideth, his praise shall tune my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. The strength that Cooper found in those periods of respite was in the Lord. That brought him through even those periods of depression. And whether we suffer from severe depression of the mind or circumstances of war and famine, God is the one who gives us that strength. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The psalm ends with a instruction on the chief, it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Remember, Habakkuk is writing this not only for himself, but for all of us. This is a song to be taught our children, generation after generation, to put your trust in the Lord. We are to teach ourselves, each other, and the next generation to come. Every generation that looks to Jesus Christ will find that salvation, will find it secure. We must teach and instruct. Someday I hope that we'll actually see this hymn of Habakkuk put to music, where we can sing this even in worship services. May the Lord raise up such men and women who are gifted for that. In closing, I would like to echo back on promises that Paul brings up in Romans 8. The comfort that Habakkuk had, even in his sorrow, was limited in a sense. He never lived to see Babylon destroyed by the Persians, and he for sure never lived to see Jesus come. Yet he rejoiced. God gave him the strength to endure. But how much more do we have such more blessed hope, having since Jesus has come, which is the reality that Paul addresses in Romans. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. When it speaks of God coming in judgment to judge the nations, he first endured it himself on the cross. Jesus Christ endured his own wrath to save us. And since he endured it for our sake, we have nothing to fear. He is for us. He intercedes for us. And those closing lines of Romans 8 are always a joy. Who shall separate us? The short, no one. Nothing. Not even ourselves. not our sin, not our despair, not our choices, nothing. Not even Satan himself, the head of the wicked house. He has been crushed forever. Whereas Paul says, we are more than conquerors. We conquer through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony that says, I will rejoice in the Lord, for he is my strength. Therefore, I urge you today, what is your comfort in life and in death? That I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Rest in his salvation that he brings to us. And the fullness of salvation he will bring when he comes again. When sin, Satan, and death are wiped forever clean from this creation, they will be no more. They cannot abide in his presence. And we shall be forever with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, brothers and sisters, and rejoice while trembling, because God is coming again. So let us pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this word of grace, this wonder that you have shown salvation to us, and you have come to be our sovereign Lord and King. That it is through Jesus Christ that we have assurance that we shall be saved forever. May you be our strong anchor in the trials and afflictions of life. For only you can give us the strength we need. You are our strength because we are weak. But when we recognize that when we are weak, we are strong because our strength is found in you. Lord, be with us as we go forth this day. And may we walk in your ways and rejoice while trembling, awaiting for your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.